Thank you. Good morning. It's a joy to be together. It's so encouraging to see everyone here and thankful for everyone joining us online as well. If you're visiting here, we're very grateful that you're with us, and it's great to see relatives and family and friends coming back up here to spend time together and to fellowship. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. We're going to be continuing our journey through this great book and this very iconic chapter of Scripture as we get to look back and see this common thread of people living by faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is faith. What is faith? How important it is? And we're looking at this faith that's shown in Hebrews 11 really reshapes a lot of the ways we look at the world around us and as we live as Christians here today. And that faith is not that believing God will do what I want quickly. Faith is trusting the promises of God that he has stated to us. And even if we don't see something, we still believe it. And Hebrews 11 is not a museum of moral people, but it's a record of people who lived according to the promises of God and trusted the promises of God. And sometimes they often only heard a rumor, just a word from God. They didn't see the whole picture, but they held onto the promise. And we're going to draw inspiration from their example and see that we also, too, today are called to live by faith, and that we don't just believe because we see, we believe because he has said and he has spoken. So in Hebrews 11, verse 1, this very iconic verse, we see this definition of what faith is. We see faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith, Christian faith, is not just mental acceptance. It's not just cognitively coming to the conclusion that there is a God, there is a creator. Just that checking the box of a fact is not the same as this assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance is such a confident word of foundational reality, something that is true, something that is concrete. It's not just a belief of existence. And the world is very allergic to waiting. The world really doesn't like to have to wait for anything. They tend to want something immediate. There's a hunger for control, where faith is believing something not just because of it being seen, but because of what has once again been promised. I'm going to use this analogy throughout our lesson this morning, but this is a photograph of a French stuntman in the 1800s named Charles Blondin. And his big performance was that he was a tightrope walker across Niagara Falls, between the great space between the falls. And during his performance, he would walk back and forth across, and there'd be crowds on both sides of the tightrope, and people would see him do this magnificent feat, and then he would keep upping the ante and making it more outlandish, his walking across, where sometimes he would make an omelet while going across, and he would do all, and then he's like, who thinks I can then do this? Who thinks I can do blindfolded? And some people would raise their hand, oh, we think you can do it, and then you'd walk across blindfolded, carrying some big heavy object as well, and his performance would continue on, where eventually he would get a wheelbarrow, and he would push it across with a person inside of it. Can you imagine doing that? And my point that I'm going to keep referring back to this is that faith is not just believing that the stuntman could walk across this. Belief, the faith of a Christian, is not just thinking that person has the capability, the skills, or yeah, maybe they've done it before, but faith is, I'll get in the wheelbarrow and I'll go across with the one that I think can actually do this. And so the faith is not just the believing it can happen or it does happen. Real Christian faith is putting yourself in a position in which you require to trust the abilities of the one you put your trust in. and you trust that the result is already accomplished, where it's like thinking you get in the wheelbarrow and you already accept, I'm on the other side. That is the faith of a Christian, trusting that the person that is at work is fully capable, not just probable, of accomplishing what they said they're going to do. Now we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, that we see, for by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. And whether Old Testament or New, people that have been counted as righteous have always been done so by faith. That has always been the means in which humanity has received grace, has been through faith, whether Old Testament or New alike. And we see that by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So we see here that faith begins also at creation. And it's interesting that we see that we understand that God created the world by faith. And God, you know, it's reasonable now, if science continues to discover things about the universe, it's reasonable to see that there was a beginning to the universe and that something began the universe. The universe didn't begin itself. Someone kick-started this place. And recognizing there is a kickstarter is a reasonable conclusion. But we don't just believe that there's a creator because of the physical evidence. The physical evidence supports the idea of a creator. But it's important to catch what's being said in this verse, and this was challenging for me, was that we understand that the universe was created by faith. Because evidence is the evidence of creation, the evidence of intelligent design is very intriguing, it's very apparent, it's very available, but it's not just off of the evidence that we come to this belief in this faith. We come to this because of what has been spoken, what has been promised by, particularly by Jesus, but also God's word. And faith is deeper than reason. Faith doesn't go against reason, but it goes far beyond it. And it's important to trust in God, not just when it's reasonable, but when it's unreasonable. And you're going to see, as we go through Hebrews 11, and you really look at any moment of faith in Scripture, it's somebody doing something that in many cases looks pretty unreasonable. Stepping out of a boat onto water, kind of unreasonable. Little kid fighting a giant seems not very reasonable. But it, depending on your point of view, understanding who is at work, you can then have this conviction of the power of God being at play. But we want to be careful that we're not just having our beliefs and our faith off of the environmental evidence around us, and the, even all the way to the creation of the universe. And, you know, as technology continues to increase, I'm not saying this is going to happen, but just hypothetically, if you will, entertain this idea. If somehow we were able to take different proteins and different chemicals, and we were able to put electricity through it, and I had this container of soup I had with me here, maybe some leftovers, I had in my fridge for way too long, and things are just starting to mold and grow. And I said, watch this, and I zap it with some stuff, and all of a sudden, look, here's a little bit of life now that wasn't there before. And now we made life from non-life. If we were able to do that, what would that do to your faith? Would your faith collapse from that? Or would you say, well, that's interesting, and maybe have some questions about what implications that could have? But fundamentally, we believe that the universe was created not just off of the evidence physically, but because of what God has promised and what God has spoken through his word and through his son. And that our faith, while evidence supports and scientific things support what is spoken in Scripture, the real foundation of what we believe, it comes from our faith in God, not evidence and apologetics exclusively. Those are supplemental, not foundational. So let's continue now into verse 4. We now see some examples, a pattern of faith. We see faith Abel by faith offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. We see here that faith is giving to God. We have an example of giving, and that also faith outlasts your physical life. Abel was the very first human to physically die, and he still exists after his death. And then, as we'll see later on, resurrection will happen eventually. But faith allows us to exist far past and forever our physical death. We see in verse 5 that Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So here we see that faith walks with God is the title or is the description of Enoch and his relationship with the Lord. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't a one-day-a-week thing. It was a life thing of walking with God, and that there was something pleasing about that to the Lord. And this is one of things I like to call golden scriptures, where it's scripture that just explicitly states what God likes, what God is pleased by, what the will of God is. And here it is that someone needs to believe that he exists and that they should seek him, expecting and looking for, knowing that there's a reward in the seeking of him. And that without this faith, this is a deal breaker. That it's impossible to please God without faith. Are you wanting to be pleasing to God? Is that something you desire? Well, to be pleasing to him requires faith. It's not it's going to help you be pleasing. This is a mandatory ingredient for a pleasing relationship to God, is to have faith. And that faith is not just hoping he exists, but really believing he's really there. When you draw near to him, you're going somewhere, not just trying to discover God. You believe he exists. But then as you approach him, you seek him looking for something of value that's going to happen in your connection to him. I keep thinking of the woman that goes out to Jesus in the crowd and reaches to touch just the hem of his garment, knowing if I just do that, something's going to happen, that there's going to be a positive interaction, and the reward is including life ever after with him in heaven. But there's also an immediate positive value in drawing near to the Lord, and that there's something important in connecting and drawing near to the Lord. And this is to have a pleasing relationship to him and drawing near to him with expectations of positivity. A lot of times, I think spiritually, people tend to be like dogs chasing cars, where it's just like, I'm excited to be here, and I see that thing, and I'm going to go after it, and then it's like, but I really don't know what I'm doing, and I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there. And we talk about God, and we do things where we want to go towards God, but it's like, seek and you will find. And I ask myself and people around me, what exactly are we seeking, and what are we hoping to find? Like the woman reaching out to Jesus knew what she didn't know how it was going to happen, but she knew what she wanted. She's like, I'm hurting. I need healing. And she drew closer to him, expecting, believing this was the right thing to do. So in our seeking of God and us drawing closer to him, what are we expecting to happen? What are we desiring to happen? And of course, he can do more than we can ask or imagine, and we're not looking to approach him with greed and with self-satisfaction, but we approach him knowing that he's going to reward and that he desires to bless. I think often something Lauren said years ago of people often leave the Lord before they leave the church, in that our faith needs to be centered around the drawing near of God, and that our faith cannot be based upon what we grew up knowing, just the people around us, our friend group, because the singing is so wonderful, or the preacher is so wonderful. Obviously, that's not the case. But you have different situations in which you can want to be part of a group, but those things are going to ebb and flow. Sometimes the singing is going to be bad. Sometimes preachers change. Sometimes friends move away. Sometimes family members pass on. Or those things are all going to be moving and flowing, but what's never going to change is Jesus reigning on the throne and him being our Lord and God. And if that is the reason why we have faith, then you're locked in, you're built upon the rock. If you are trying to have faith because of your culture, family preferences, those are all gonna change. And you're not gonna be built on rocks, you're gonna be built on sand. And so if we're looking to be pleasing to God, it has to be a faith in which we believe he exists and we draw it closer to him, expecting a reward from him, not from any other source, people, or place. So let's continue with that in mind, going back to examples of patterns of faith. Verse 7, we see that by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark by the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. So here we see faith is about building a godly home for your family, and that your faith is going to be a contrast to the world around you, and that the Lord is the one that gives dimensions for the thing to be built, whether it's a boathouse or whether it's your house. God has a design for what that should look like, and he's going to open and close the door for that environment. And we see continuing now with more patterns, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with whom to share the promise. So we see that faith is also living where you're called to go, and that faith can have you move. You might have to move because of where God is calling you to go. But faith is more than just moving. Faith is also living in the place in which you're called. We have this little magnet on our fridge that sometimes bumper stickers and magnets can just have just profound wisdom baked within it. And this magnet, you know, says, grow where you're planted. And the concept of the Lord has brought you somewhere, you're not just supposed to just suck the air there. You're supposed to be a light wherever you're at. And so I think of Abraham going and living in the land is that you are supposed to be a present wherever you are at to be a light to the people, light to be the people around you. Grow where you are planted. So in this next verse, we're going to it's a big hint of things to come in the rest of Hebrews. Verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So I mentioned this, is that God has established and promised something that's on the horizon. And those that here in the Old Testament were looking forward to this, and they, what was future was affecting their present. And the knowledge of this, the trust of this, the joy changes how they were living and thinking. Verse 11, we see, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, this is talking about Abraham, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So faith, we see here, receives from God. Faith has a connection to the Lord in which there's going to be blessing and impact into your life. And also, it's important to note here that faith dramatically affects who and how people are brought into the world. This isn't the case for everyone, but how much was faith a factor in who you married, and how you raised children and when you had children. Faith is a often vital ingredient into that dynamic. And so faith dramatically affects who and how people are brought into the world. We next see verses 11 through 16, or 13 to 16, that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I want to make a point that faith is not an entitlement. You don't earn things through faith. Faith doesn't have merit to it. The blessings that come from faith are not rewards necessarily of things that you earn, but they're graces God gives. And it's important to know that this world is not our home. We have a song that we sing about, "This world is not my home." But I kind of disagree about the next part of that. "I'm just a passing through." Well, we're not just passing through. We're here on mission, sent to be light and salt. This isn't just a waiting time. This is a time of testing and a time of fruitfulness and a time of purpose. So it's true that this world is not your home, but you have something to do while you're here. To live is Christ, to die is gain. The living time here is not just time killing. It is purpose-driven service to the Lord. And so during this time of exile, this time of waiting for our inheritance, I love this phrase of "greeted them from afar," that they were living in the present, they were living where they were called, but they could see something on the horizon, and what was on the horizon was directly influencing how they were living today. And one of the repeated phrases in the New Testament that I hope sticks with you today is that the Lord is at hand, that the Lord is near. And that if you can see him, if you can know that he's on his way, you can greet him from afar, that directly affects the way that we live in this very moment. And in fact, he's much closer than we may think or imagine. Now, verse 14, "For people who speak thus way make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, and that is a heavenly one." And I want to ask you, what are we seeking? Are we looking to pursue life, liberty, and happiness in a land of opportunity in which we're looking to acquire as much pleasure and dream fulfillment in this less than century most of us get to have? Or are we looking at something greater, something more, something as described here, better? And that's an interesting word, better, a better country. As later on, we're going to see a better life. What do you think better means? Like, what metric are we gauging betterness in this passage? Is better more comfortable, you know, doesn't get into the negatives during the winter? Is that the better country? What is better? It's one of these God words that you have to take a lot of time to dig into. Words like "soon" and words like "better." Those are things that you just require a lot of, what do you mean by that? Because I think we might use the same words but have different definitions of these things. I think of this life that we have here is really a vapor and a wind. It's such a short, fleeting thing. And the longer you're alive, the faster by it goes. And if you can just imagine, if you will, you have this time in which you're created. You have this beginning point. But then we're designed to have this everlasting kind of life one way or another, either eternal life with the Lord or eternal destruction and separation. But there's this never-ending story of choose-your-own-adventure taking place here. And you have this time which you're born, you have this 18 years of childhood, you have some formative years after that of figuring out what you want to do, and then you maybe meet somebody, maybe, and then you're then going to spend X amount of years with them and work a few decades so that you can have a comfortable retirement, you know, right here for this next couple decades or so, and then you die. And then you have all this infinite existence afterwards, and so much of our life is like trying to slice and dice and get exactly things in order here, and we'll just kind of get to this later. But what we see these people living by faith in Hebrews and what we're called to do is instead of nitpicking, organizing, surgically orienting things here the way we like it, is to let this eternal life spill over, bleed over, permeate into this present time, and that we live here because of this, and that there's this timeless influence of this eternal life, this abundant life. That's another word worthy of reflection. What does it mean to have abundant life? Does anybody in here have more life than somebody else? Are we all equally alive in this room? And so it's another word worthy of great meditation. But let's continue. I could talk about that for a long time. Therefore, here's the point of verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Isn't that beautiful? God is not ashamed to be called their God. We can be like, those are my people. My people. I'm their God. I'm excited about that. Where God's not just tolerating us, where he's just like, okay, let's just get this over with. Come on in. That he's not ashamed to be called their God, to be called our God. So powerful. And that it's important to also see that he's prepared a place for us. And as Jesus talks about, he goes on to prepare a place for us. And in his Father's house, there are many rooms that we're going to live with God, and God lives with us. It's not just the heavenly doghouse where we have like the mother-in-law apartment that's kind of like out across the yard, but no, we live together forever. Is he is not ashamed to be associated with us. You know, if it's during family reunion time, sometimes we have that weird relative that's there, like, okay, you're here because we can't actually not invite you, but we're going to tolerate this awkward individual. Maybe you know someone like that in your family. Maybe you're that person in the family. God is not ashamed to have this relationship with us. He's thrilled about it. It's pleasing to him. It's this sweet aroma of like home. To imagine God's home is with us just as much as our home is going to be with him. It's that type of oneness and love and unity together. And I hope that that is directly impacting how you're living life today. By faith, now in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in fact in the act of offering up his only son. So here we change gears about faith to make a very important point that faith is often, sometimes even awkwardly, painfully, confusingly tested. Can you imagine being Abraham, being old, and finally receiving the promise, this miraculous child of Isaac, and then God say, go kill him. And just it wasn't just like a quick thought of like, okay, here we go. It was having this long walk up the mountain and to reflect on this and to still intentionally go there. A lot of people call that premeditated. You know, it wasn't just this like flippant decision. It's like, okay, we're going to choose to do this. And in the very act of doing it, all of it was this test. So it's important to know that faith is often confusing. And he didn't know exactly how this was going to play out other than that God was going to be faithful. He didn't know he was going to be told, no, don't strike down with the knife. In fact, we're going to see here some greater insight that he actually had a different thought of what God was going to do, but we'll get to that in a moment. But the point I wanted to make with this verse is that faith is important to understand, is and will be tested. But verse 18, he says, of whom it was said, though he... through Isaac shall your offspring be named, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So he didn't know how this was going to play out, but he knew God was going to keep his promise. And this is one of the very interesting things about the book of Hebrews, is that it helps you revisit the Old Testament, these stories, and get greater insight into the behind the scenes of people's thoughts and intentions of these moments. Because you don't see this in Genesis, where Abraham thought, God's going to raise Isaac from the dead. I'm going to have to kill him, but then God's going to bring him back. That was what Abraham was thinking was going to happen, because he trusted God was going to keep his promises. He says that Isaac is going to be the child of promise. Somehow God's going to still make that happen, even if he's telling me to kill him. Instead of God raising him from the dead, literally, physically, he received him back as he's no longer on the altar of sacrifice, and that instead just told him, don't lower the knife anymore. But it's amazing to see the faith Abraham had, where he didn't have control of the situation. He didn't know exactly how it was going to play out, but he trusted that God was going to keep his promise and acted accordingly and acted because of that promise. And so very important to see how Hebrews helps us see the behind the scenes of people's minds and hearts. We continue in verse 20 that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus and of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And so we see here that faith is faith influences and enables the next generation. Faith is, you know, I think of arrows in the quiver, as we see in Psalms, that children are like arrows in the quiver in which we send out into the future. I think of Timothy and Paul's selection of Timothy to, he says, I've no one else like him. And he picks Timothy to be his apprentice of sorts and someone he invests in because his grandmother had faith and his mother had faith. And then that faith then is then generated and influenced into Timothy. And of course, everyone's faith is individual and you're held accountable on an individual level before God. But your faith, parents, is your faith influencing how you're raising your children? Do you kind of reevaluate what movies and music you listen to now that you have little ears around you? And you're like, actually, I need to take some things a little bit more serious. It's a very natural thing to happen for a lot of parents. And so faith, by its nature, enables and equips the next generation. And now we see that here between Isaac and Joseph, having a mind for those that will come after them. Continuing on, we see now in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. I got ahead of myself here for a second. Here we go. I lost my spot. That hasn't happened in a long time. Here we go. Instead of a stumbling block, Moses' parents were extremely mindful of what the Lord was involved in. And they water the faith that is in their offspring. We see that by faith also when Moses was grown up, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And faith is devoted to the fellowship of God's people, even at the expense of comforts and prestige. And it's interesting to see Hebrews kind of say the quiet part out loud here, where Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Moses, thinking about Christ specifically, shows that Jesus has been the main character of the Bible the whole time, and that Jesus is God, and that Moses' connection to God is his connection to Christ. And the reward is this abundant life with Jesus together forever. We see in verse 17, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So here we see faith is not afraid to rock the boat to do the right thing. And faith is also obedience. We see that by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. Here we see that faith is not only exclusively individualistic, faith is also collective, where the people, by faith, went and did this. And it's also important to note that the Egyptians did the exact same thing, but they get squished and killed by all the water. And that's because it's not just about the specific action that's taking place. It's about what's the intentions of the one of one's heart in the action. There's a difference between a baptism and a bath. There's something going on internally that changes what's happening externally. And the Egyptians were like, let's do this. And they didn't make it. Where the Israelites were like, let's do this because he's calling us. And they did make it across because they were being obedient, where the other ones were just being bold. So it's not just about the hoop you jump through, it's about what's going on in one's heart in the actions that you're doing. Now verse 30 and 31, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So here we see that faith can remove obstacles and that faith can sometimes take time. Can you imagine walking around for 7 days and nothing apparently happening and then eventually it happened? Sometimes faith can take some moments. But also with Rahab, we see here that faith sometimes can come from just a rumor. She just heard about these Israelites coming through the land and that they seemingly were unstoppable. And based off of just that whispered rumor of these people, she acted on that. And she was then able to be added into the family of God because of her faith and her hospitality. So then we continue on. So, and I find this verse so relatable, especially as preparing a sermon in general, let alone on Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And I just can't help but smile. It's just, I don't have enough time. Like, there's just so much content that's so relative or relevant, but we just, time would fail to go on to talk about all these other wonderful examples exemplars of faith. And who through faith, these people, they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. How awesome is that? And they lived happily ever after. Faith, yeah, it's not in there. That part I added in case you were looking at your Bible or at the screen. Important thing to do, look at your Bibles. Don't just listen to me. Faith is victorious. Faith is triumphant. These things really did happen by faith. It's important to see how heroic and prosperous and how dreams can come true and supernatural and mountain-moving possibilities and realities really do happen by faith. It's important to see the victory of faith. Listen also to this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a, here's that word again, better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So before we saw the triumph of faith, here we're seeing the cost of faith. And the shocking truth for maybe some of us is that both of these, the cost of faith and the triumph of faith, is the same faith. It's two sides of the same coin that is faith. Those that were sawn in two were not lacking faith. They were just as faithful as those that received back to their dead through resurrection. And it's important to see that sometimes people tend to lean more towards the triumph, or they tend to lean more towards the cost of faith. And you have to see that they are one in the same. And if your theology is leaning more towards only the triumph of faith and not the cost, then your theology on faith is immature. If your theology of faith is more on the cost and not the triumph, then your theology on faith is incomplete. It's important to see that faith leads to a better life. That whether it is mountains being moved or whether it is you go to this to be burned alive, both lead to a better life. That this faith is the conduit of God's will to be poured out into this world, and that grace to be contagiously spread throughout the world is through his people living by faith. But faith is not going to lead to physical comfort in this life. If we're looking to be like Jesus, he's the only person we're really pursuing to imitate and emulate and be transformed into. How comfortable was Jesus' life? How comfortable, you know, think of his apostles. They were extremely faithful. Jesus was the only one completely obedient and completely faithful to the will of God. How comfortable and rich were their lives? In some ways, they were the most destitute. In other ways, they are the most blessed. And so it's important to see faith is entirely victorious. Faith also is entirely costly, and that both those are simultaneously true. So our last couple verses, all of these, the triumphant and the costly, all of these commended through their faith, it's important to look at this, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be perfect. So I want to highlight something. The connection to us and the perfection that's being spoken about here is the event of Jesus. That we can only be in us because of what Jesus has done. And he's the common denominator and the thread that's weaving and uniting us all, Old Testament and New, together. It's the victory of Jesus and the building of his church, the sending of his Spirit, the reigning on his throne that defines us. And it also gives all those of the Old Testament the promised thing. That was what they were greeting from afar, was the advent of Jesus entering into this world and being victorious. And so now there is this concrete, victorious element of faith in time. And that's what we witness here in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so this is where Hebrews starts getting the rubber meeting the road for us, where you look at all what the Lord has done since creation through his people, the Israelites and the faithful, into this moment where you can look around. It's not just the cloud here is not just some cloud in the distance. It's you're surrounded. It's like you're immersed in this cloud. Everywhere you look, there's people that have been faithful to the Lord. People in the past, people in the future, that people are going to be walking and living by faith. You look around at all of them, and with that great pool of examples, you see, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And this is humbling to know that as Christians, we still have the baggage of sin sometimes in our lives. Sin has been paid for, as we read earlier in Hebrews, that sin has been dealt with through Christ. But we sometimes have this grotesque clinging to sin still, even though it's paid for, it's been sacrificed for, we just still identify with it and we just cling to it. And there's this need for Christians to let that go and to set it aside, leave it behind. And you leave it behind by looking to Jesus and running with him and towards him. And, you know, endurance is not a popular concept, and especially not something that is often excitingly thought about in Christianity, that Christianity is going to require endurance. And that's not something, woo, most people jump up and down about, but it's important to dig in and know that endurance is something needed for this race. But the only way to really have endurance is our last verse that we're going to look at here, verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want to highlight that your faith, my faith, the founder, or your translation might say the author, our faith comes from what Jesus has done. We love because he first loved us. While we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. He made the first move. He's going to make the last move. He's the one that revealed himself to us and in us in the darkness saw the light that he brought in. And then we respond to that light and pursue that light. We walk in that light, and that light's going to continue on ever after, and we will join and participate with this light of his. But we're only able to do so by looking to him and pursuing him, and we follow his example, that in the middle of being crucified, he could see the joy that was set before him, that he could see past the moment to see eternity, and he let that infinite eternal life influence his obedient actions. And that is the same pattern of faith that we are to demonstrate, where we see the promises of God, and they're not just far off, they're affecting us right now. And that's where we get our endurance, not because we're just so disciplined and regimented and good people. We are able to be enduring servants of God because we trust the promises that he has faithfully given and shown to be so reliable. So I want to say we need to live by faith in Jesus. And like Joseph read for us right before I got up here, we live by faith, not by sight. And to live by faith in Jesus, you don't live alone by faith in Jesus. There have been millions, if not more, people that have also lived by faith in Jesus, and that there are no islands of faith in Christianity, that we are all connected through Christ in this body of faithfulness that is the Lord. And I have one last picture I want to tie this up with, and I'm thinking about getting this framed and putting it in my office. This is Charles Blondin, the stuntman I showed at the very beginning, and the person on his back is his manager, the stuntman's manager. And it was coming about that it was becoming pretty poor advertising to say, come see this man, go join this man. If the manager himself wasn't willing to get out there with him to show that this can, in fact, be done. And I very much resonate with this manager as I commit my life to talking and speaking and trying to teach about Jesus, but I can't share something I don't have, and I can't try to lead people somewhere I'm not willing to go myself. If I'm saying, check out this guy who can do, he can walk the narrow way. Talk about a narrow way, like a tightrope. This guy can really do it, and he can even take people with him. But you should do it, but I'm going to sit over here where it's nice and comfy. And I just think of a great display of trust, and also who's doing the work here in this picture, you know? And also, it's pretty humbling, like, trying to be up there. I'm like, yeah, look how awesome I am. Look how well I can get across this thing. It's like, I'm contributing nothing. If anything, I'm making it harder to get across, you know, this way. But I am carried by Jesus. He's not just helping me get along. He's doing all the work. I'm not contributing anything to this. And so riding on the back of Jesus, telling the world, he can really do it. You can trust him, is the message. Not look how good I've become in my own maturity, in my own capabilities. It's like, if I get off this, I'm falling. Like there's no way this is going to work with just me. And so in the same way, living by faith in Jesus is trusting the promise that he is in. And that it's not always reasonable. And that's not a bug, that's a feature. And it's when you're not leaning on your own understanding, when you're trusting the Lord with all your heart, you acknowledge him in all your ways, he's going to make your paths straight. And that path might be a tightrope, but it's going to be straight towards him to be with him forever. And that he has built a city for you and me. He has a place prepared for you and me. And it's not the United States. It's not Alaska. It's not 2025. It's forever, which includes right now. It's forever with him. It's being with the Lord always. And it's the encouragement of that relationship that fuels your faithfulness right now. So if you have not gotten on the back of Christ yet, and you would like to by being baptized and being with him always and accepting that invitation to get in the wheelbarrow, to go with him forever, to have this connection to him, to act by faith, not by sight or control or your own understanding, don't hesitate to be with him right now. He's inviting you to travel with him forever. And you can accept that this moment. And if you have any needs or any other things we can pray for, please come forward, either be baptized or to be ministered to by the church here this morning. Let's stand and sing.